May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be ever acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. If you are not one of those people who spends your whole life with Twitter updates coming through your phone, you might have missed it. But somewhere right around Christmas, one of the candidates for president tweeted out his sense of solidarity for immigrants and refugees and asylum seekers by noting that we were about to celebrate the birth of Jesus, who is a refugee. This promptly created the entirely predictable firestorm and a huge argument over whether Jesus was or was not, in fact, a refugee. I'm sure you all had this conversation at your Christmas dinner table, talking about the biblical scholarship and the context of Matthew, right? Not so much, probably. In fact, I suspect most people who talked about it were talking more about the efficacy of border walls than about whether or not Jesus was a refugee and what Matthew had to say about it. But you know, it's rare the popular culture gives us this moment for that kind of theological discussion. So hey, I figured we'd do it today. Partly because of Epiphany, we read the reading that is the foundation for why some people will call Jesus a refugee. You may have noticed that in our reading today, after the wise men come, some things happen. The angel comes to Joseph and offers a warning. Take your family and leave. Herod's found out about Jesus, and bad things are going to happen. So Joseph takes his wife Mary and his young son Jesus, and he heads to Egypt. And they stay there until Herod is no longer a threat. We don't read the part of the story that tells us what Herod did. That's a story that we tell on Holy Innocents. And there's a reason why we call them Holy Innocents. Because Herod was not known for his kindness and his understanding. He didn't send his troops into Bethlehem and go, oh, Jesus, sorry, left. Never mind. Herod's actions was to make darn certain that there was no child there that was going to compete with him. And he slaughtered all the children under two in Bethlehem. That's the background to that story of Jesus fleeing to Egypt with his parents to escape a dictator and king who is perfectly willing to kill him in order to hold on to power. Sounds a little bit like a refugee to me. It's worth noting that Matthew wasn't that interested in the question of whether Jesus was a refugee or not. For Matthew, what was the critical question that this story answers is why was Jesus from Nazareth? The scriptures, which are referenced here right in this story where the wise men come and say, where can we find this child? The scripture says that the Messiah will be from Bethlehem. Bethlehem, especially at the time, was not exactly a big and important village. But folks knew that the Messiah came from Bethlehem. And they knew that Jesus was not. They knew that Jesus was from Nazareth. So one of the first questions that as people started sharing the story about Jesus and this, he was the Messiah, was, he's the Messiah, why is he from Nazareth? It's clear that there were a bunch of stories floating around about Jesus' birth, because we have some others. We told some of them on Christmas Eve, the one about the shepherds and the angels, the one from the hymn first thing this morning. Those stories aren't part of Matthew's gospel. Matthew instead tells this other story that's being told about Jesus, which explains why he's from Nazareth. It's okay. A, he's really from Bethlehem. And B, scripture said he'd be from Nazareth too. This accomplishes one. to talk about.
Because in choosing this story, Matthew is trying to tell us who Jesus is and what's important about Jesus and why this Messiah is the real Messiah. And who Jesus is born to and what happens in his life is really important. The fact that his family had to flee is an important part of the story. Because one of the things Matthew wants us to understand is that when God chose to enter the world, when God chose to begin the restoration of the world, he didn't come in the way we expected. He didn't exercise his power in the way the world exercises its power. God entered the world not as a person who established systems and made rules, but as somebody who lived and suffered under those man-made systems and rules. He wasn't someone who simply did away with evil. He was someone who suffered from the consequences of that evil. And that means he understands us. He's not one of those rulers like Herod or like Caesar, or name your favorite autocratic king. God is different. God is with us and works alongside us, and he suffers just as we suffer when people misuse their power and do terrible things. And that's how God chooses to begin the restoration of the world, which means that we can't expect God to pick a king or an emperor or a shah or a president, and that will make everything all right. God is not coming to run for president. God is coming to sit with us in the pews, to suffer as we suffer, to struggle with the weight of what is wrong with the world, and together begin the process of restoring it to what it was meant to be. Matthew wanted people to understand that we can't just wait for God to ride in on golden clouds and fix everything, because that's not how God's power works. God's power comes to us and with us so that together we can do that work and overturn the powers of this world that would destroy the creatures of God. So, you may be wondering, was Jesus a refugee? How do I tell my Southern Baptist cousins what I think is going on in this passage from Scripture? Well, kind of sounds like it, doesn't it? I mean, lived in a place, the people in authority threatened to kill him, they fled to another place to keep from being killed, they could never go home, they ended up settling somewhere else. You can kind of see where you get the idea that maybe Jesus was a refugee, right? But here's the thing. It doesn't actually matter whether Jesus was a refugee or not. Because if you keep reading in the Gospel of Matthew, and if you keep reading all the way to Matthew 25, you will discover that Jesus is very clear about what his followers should do. That's the passage where Jesus tells a story about sheep and goats. And he says to one set, to the sheep, "Oh, welcome. When I was hungry, you gave me food. When I was thirsty, you gave me drink. When I was sick and in prison, you visited me. When I was a stranger, you welcomed me." And they look at him and go, "Yeah, when did we do that?" And Jesus says, "When you did it to anyone who needed it, the least of my brothers and sisters, you did it for me." Well, that's pretty clear that we don't have to know whether Jesus was a refugee or not to know whether we are supposed to welcome the stranger. We don't have to pick apart the definition of refugee and debate how far you have to travel
or what conditions qualify you, to know that how we are supposed to respond to modern day refugees is how we would respond if Jesus were the refugee. It doesn't matter what Jesus' personal experience was, because we know that among the stranger and the asylum seeker and the immigrant and the refugee, Jesus is there. So we know how we're supposed to respond with compassion and love. And if we are using Jesus' birth story, this experience of the gospel, to come up with reasons why we don't have to respond that way, why we don't have to welcome strangers, and why we don't have to help refugees, I think there's a very strong possibility that we miss the point of the whole story. You don't have to run for president to think that maybe we should all pay a little bit of attention to who Jesus is and what Jesus invites us to be. We are called to remember our brothers and sisters in Christ, whether they are refugees or sitting next to us in the pew. This is the story that matters, that we are to love one another as he loved us. And if you want to tweet that to your Southern Baptist cousins, feel free. Amen.